First of all, let me introduce myself. My name is Jonathan Threlfall. I'm the youth pastor here at Bible Baptist Church, where this event is being hosted, and I've been serving here for 5.5 years. This June of 2014, it'll have been 6 years, and the Lord has been so good to my wife and me. When we came, I graduated from Bob Jones University in 2006 with my undergrad degree in 2008 with a master's in Bible. I got married in June after that. And then June 18th was my first day here at Bible Baptist. That was a Wednesday. The following Friday, I was leaving for a mission trip to Philadelphia for a week. And after that, there were special services at our church. So I came here, I hit the ground running. But the Lord has been so good to us in giving us a great senior pastor to grow under and to serve under. God has blessed my wife and me with three children. Their ages are 4, 2, and 2 months, or 3 months, 2 or 3 months. And things are definitely busy. Well, technology. I was born in the 1980s. I know for some of you that seems like you studied the 80s in history. That seems like a long time ago. That means that I was playing these old games that had the same functionality as a calculator. You know, it's just like the very simple display, not color. We had this little game called Karate King, and it was this figure that did about three different things on the screen, and that's about it. But this, even that low-tech technology had the ability to just mesmerize us. And now, 25, 30 years later, the world has seen the accomplishments of Bill Gates, of Microsoft, Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, Tim Cook of Apple, Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook, Jack Dorsey of Twitter, Larry Page of Google, just to mention a few. And the sophistication and the prevalence and even the necessity of technology and the devices has exploded within the past few two decades or so. One thing that struck me when I was watching the Summer Olympics of 2012 in London was that the people that were coming into the Olympic Stadium were all holding iPhones, and they were taking pictures of everything that was going on around them. I don't know how many of you noticed that. Whereas the previous Olympics, no one had an iPhone. Just 4 years prior, an iPhone didn't even exist. And now we have people that are walking into the Olympic Stadium. They're on television, but they're also capturing everything that's going on around them. And there are dozens and dozens of people that were in this procession holding iPhones. We see so quickly a shift because of technology. I want to take our minds back to Scripture, Genesis 1, when God gave Adam the command to subdue the earth. Adam was looking at all these things that were good. And God told him to have dominion and subdue the earth. Because that's what Adam was. Adam was a co-regent or a co-ruler for God. So if it was true that Adam in the Garden of Eden had to subdue, as it were, something that God created that was originally good, how much more do we need to bring into subjection the things that are around us that are complicated by other factors, by the wickedness of our flesh, by the fallenness of those who create such devices, and by the fallenness of those with whom we communicate using these devices? I mean, we're supposed to subdue and bring to order the things that God has put around us, and we have a great task to do this with our technology. So let me just answer this question at the outset. What do I mean by technology? It's hard to answer specifically because it's always changing, but I would say as we confine our purposes for the sake of this discussion, anything with a luminous screen that is able to portray pictures, text, often able to communicate with others, often able to access the web or provide information or entertainment in the form of video games. So this would include television, but also gaming devices, cell phones, laptops, tablets of any shape and size and with varying capabilities. But all these things have one thing in common as we really think about it, and that is that they have the power to bring nearly anything close to us. Okay, if you can think about what your technology does. How many of you have a phone? Raise your hand. You have a phone? Okay. You think about what your phone can do. Your phone has the capability to bring things closer to you. Right? And if your phone has access to the internet, it could bring nearly anything that is on the internet close to you. Now that's a lot of power, isn't it? The power of proximity here. That's why I want to just really, as we think about our minds, technology is the power of proximity. It has the ability to bring to our attention the wonders of a fantasy world, information about Joe DiMaggio's batting average, or the distance between us and the sun, or biographies of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, the velocity of a falling object, any of these kinds of information and concepts, how to create a stink bomb, how to impress a girl, all these things we have access to. They bring us, our devices have this power of proximity to bring these things close to us. And I don't think that I need to talk about the dangers of the internet, because I would assume that based on the statistics that many of you in this room right now have actually fallen prey to the dangers of the internet. If the statistics are true, I would say that that's true of many of you in this room. And so going back to my reference to God's command to Adam to subdue the earth, to tend and keep the garden, if technology is a garden, it would not be one filled with roses and lilies. But I would picture it this way. I would picture, if technology were a garden, I would picture it a poison ivy right next to a pear tree. Or a giant Venus flytrap, big enough to swallow a man, with a luscious grapevine curling around it. In other words, it's a place of both delight and destruction, of truth and duplicity, where some paths lead in a clear and forthright way and where other paths lead in a circuitous route from which there is practically no escape unless someone intervenes. That's the sort of garden our technology is. And so it is a place that we have to subdue. Technology has the power to inform and misinform. On the internet, you can listen to a great sermon, but you could also stream pornographic videos. You can brighten someone's day by sending them a text message with scripture on it, or you can receive or send a sexually explicit text message. See the power of technology? And so, the question that I want to ask is this: how can I extend God's reign over my technology? Okay, how can I extend God's reign over my technology? And to extend God's reign, we're going to say it this way, is to order those things within the realm of your responsibility. I'm sorry, I don't have that on the... Yes, it is. To order those things within the realm of your influence or responsibility for God's glory. So the question that we want to ask is, how can I order the use of my technology in such a way that it can extend God's glory in this area? And this question actually presupposes another question, and that is, what does God's reign look like? What would it truly look like for God to be in charge of something? God's reign is wherever God's people or people are reflecting God's character and bringing Him glory. And so to extend God's reign, as we've said, is to order those things within the realm of your influence or responsibility for God's glory. And perhaps a simpler way to put this is to order your things to bring glory to God. But I want to redirect this question, make it more specific as it relates to our technology. And the question is this: what commitments, you see this on your sheet, what commitments can I make to extend God's reign over my technology? What commitments can I make in order to extend God's reign over my technology? And this is a question that the answers to this question, I've just racked my brain with combination with Scripture to try to come up with 10 ways that I can extend God's reign in the sphere of my use of technology. And the way you answer this question, this question might be different in some ways. It might be more specific. There may be other commitments that you need to make. We'll talk about these at the end. But the question that we've got to be asking is, okay, if God is going to be king, if he's going to be king of my life, and if I'm going to allow his kingship to extend to every area of my life, what is it going to look like in the realm of technology? So, here are 10 commitments. And if I could just use Psalm 119 as kind of a model for making commitments. If you have a Bible, let's turn there, because I want to look at these commitments or resolutions, as it were, that the psalmist makes, that gives us a kind of paradigm or pattern for making commitments with regard to our ways and how we order our ways. Psalm 119, the journey of a man in his relationship with the Word of God. There are just three verses that I would like to direct your attention to, verse 8, 15, and 16. Verse 8, we have a resolution expressed. I will keep thy statutes, and then that is wedded with a prayer. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And then in verse 15, another commitment or resolution. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So we have commitments or resolutions, both negative and positive. And we take these as a paradigm that we can say, all right, with regard to my technology, I'm going to make certain commitments in order to extend God's reign in this area of my life. So, what's the first one here? Now, this first one may actually surprise you and maybe not make some of you guys very happy, but this is what we've got to start out with, all right? If you're living at home with your parents, the very first commitment that you as a young man should make is that you will submit to your parents' rules about your use of technology. All right. Now, that's not necessarily a pleasant one to begin with, right? In fact, I talk with a lot of guys that find this very difficult. Right? But why would this be important? Why would this be important to begin extending God's reign to your technology with submitting to your parents about this? Somebody want to just venture? Yes, sir. Yeah, exactly. What better way to disrupt the way God has ordered his reign than to rebel against what your parents have said, to rebel against their rules for the way that you handle technology? And I've said this to the teens in my youth group, some of whom are here, that if you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. If there's something that's in your relationship between you and your parents that's a result of you refusing to submit them in a certain way, you can't be right with God, because God has put them over you for your protection and for your good, right? Here are just some reasons why this is important. First of all, your parents know you really well. All right, your parents know you really well. And you might think that they maybe used to know you, or that they don't really understand you as much anymore, but let me just ask you a simple question. Did you ever change your own diaper? Yeah, the person that changed your diapers knows you pretty well. Another reason, parents have lived longer with their own flesh than you have. And if your dad, if he is a believer, understands his flesh better than you do, then you understand your flesh. And your dad knows the weakness of a man's flesh, and he is guarding you against things he knows will damage you, against lies he knows will disrupt your thinking. And finally, your parents, this is important, because your parents answer to God for what they allowed you to do or not to do. Your parents are not an authority unto themselves. They answer to a higher authority. And when they look and consider the regulations and the guidelines they're laying for you, they're not just thinking with you in mind, they're thinking with God in mind. A good parent is going to be thinking, if I'm going to answer to God for the things that I've put in my children's hands, for the devices that I've allowed them to have access to, for the things that these devices can accomplish, is God going to be pleased with my decisions? It takes maturity to understand that the person above you also has a higher authority, and that informs your submission to them as well. But despite these reasons, it's always possible for any of us to come up with a really compelling case as to why, in my situation, this doesn't actually apply. All right? Isn't it easy to do that? I find it really easy. Okay. Now, I understand all that about like my parents being authority and stuff, but given my unique circumstances and the fact that my dad has failed in a certain area that I know about, and that my mom is always really busy and tired or whatever, given these specific circumstances, it actually doesn't apply to me. It does. Okay. It still does. And number two. I will make my technology serve God's purposes for my life. I'll make my technology serve God's purpose for my life. So I would highly recommend that you make a mission statement for your life, that you ransack Scripture and find out what is God's aim, what is God's goal for my life, and how can I fulfill that goal. I'll be talking about some of that in my session this afternoon, how to know God's will for your life. Some things that you know that God wants for your life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God concerning you, even your what? Even your sanctification, right? Your holiness, your purity. And in the context there, that's referring to sexual purity. That's God's will for your life. Ephesians 1:4, God has chosen us in Christ that we should be what? Holy and blameless, right? Ephesians 4:13, we're to be to grow up in maturity in Christ. Romans 12:1, we're to have a transformed mind. Okay, these are some of God's purposes for your life. So as you consider your technology, you think, how can my technology, how can my phone, my tablet, my computer, how can that serve God's purpose for my life? Here's a third one. I will view my technology as a luxury, not a necessity. Therefore, I will give it up if it threatens my relationship with God. Okay, you see here I kind of sneaked two into one. All right, I cheated a little bit. But it's important to have both of them together. Now, let's break this apart. First of all, viewing technology as a luxury, not a necessity. Now, raise your hand if you are in this room and you do not have a phone. You don't have a phone? All right. You guys feeling the pain of that right now? No? A little bit? Yeah. Have you asked for one yet?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. But it's almost become something we have to have, right? Now, I didn't get a cell phone until I was in grad school. And that was because I wanted to be able to communicate with the girl I was dating at that time, who's my wife now. And so I got this phone, we were able to talk and stuff, and part of the reason why I got it was because our relationship was kind of like struggling a little bit, it wasn't going so well. So, man, I just really got to find a way to communicate with her better. Shortly after I got the phone and set up the plan with the Verizon, she dumped me. so we were like, I was dumped for like a whole semester, and then she came back to her senses and we got back together. But that was the whole point of getting that phone. And I didn't have it for all my years of college. I never had one in high school. I don't remember exactly when cell phones became like prevalent, but it's important to view that thing as not a necessity, but as a tool that we can actually do without. Now, let me just make this concession. I understand that when you get a cell phone, and when at whatever point, like, everybody had a cell phone, we've kind of made this unstated commitment to everybody else that we will be available to answer by text, message, or calls at any time of the day or night, right? That's kind of this unstated commitment, this unstated rule that, like, now that you have a cell phone, that means I could call you anytime. And if I text you, then you better text me back. If you think that may be a little bit an exaggeration, think about this. If you text somebody, how long after you text them is it before you start wondering, hello, are they texting me back? You know, are they ignoring me? Do they simply not want to answer the question? And really, sometimes them sleeping isn't even an excuse to not answer the text, right? Because, I mean, hello, their phone's going to vibrate. And that's the assumption, that their phone will be, like, close enough to them for them to hear or feel it vibrate. So there's this big unstated commitment and assumption that, given the fact that we all have cell phones, we all have access to each other at any time of the day or night. Now, I'm not going to debate whether or not that assumption or whether that's a good or bad thing. I think it could be both. But what I will say is that there are certain times that you've actually kind of made a commitment that you'll be available by phone, in which case it might be unwise to just say, well, I'm not going to answer my phone for a week, you know, because you've kind of set this up with people, right? On the other hand, though, my whole point is that we really have to view these things as something that we can live without. So, we can actually go without our technology with little disturbance to the ecosystem, right? That there won't be, the moon will not turn to red blood and the stars will not be blotted out or fall to the earth if you do not use your cell phone, do not have one. So what does the Bible say we need for contentment? What does it say? Food and raiment. If we have food and raiment, 1 Timothy 6, let us therewith be, what? Content, all right? That's, you know, because we are not simply souls. We're bodies too, and we need things to supply our bodies with our needs. But because we view our technology as not a necessity but a luxury, we can simply say, hey, I can't at this time, right now, this is threatening my relationship with God, so I'm going to forego it for now. Or maybe a certain device permanently. I know my flesh well enough to know that I cannot trust myself with this or with this capability. I don't have to have this. Nothing can be so important so as to stand between you and your God. We have to have that conviction. You've got to start out with the conviction that my relationship with God is primary, and I will be so tenacious about this that I will not let anything stand between me and my God, even if it's something that I cherish, even if it's something that I use for a lot of different purposes. There are some inconveniences that I can go to in order to thrive in my relationship with God. We've got to have that conviction. Now, here's the fourth one. I will live in the real world, not a fantasy world. And this one, I'm primarily referring to what kind of device or technology? Okay, games, right? Now, how many of you would describe yourself as being like a game? Like I like reading it, doing it. All right. Now, I must admit that I am somewhat biased in this regard. Which may turn some of you off, but I'm not a gamer, okay? So understand, I'll just tell you that up front, that I played SimCity when I was in junior high, and there was something that I enjoyed, SimCopter. I don't know if any of you remember SimCopter. I'm trying to think of what else. Do you guys remember those really old Game Boys, like the rectangular box ones? Remember that? Okay, yeah. Zelda, A Link's Awakening, and Super Mario World, and Wario Land. Is that what it's called? Wario Land? Okay, yeah. I love those, man. I'd play those, but that stopped a long time ago. This is an important commitment to make, because it's easy to get drawn into a world that's not real, right? It's very easy to get drawn into a world that's not real. What makes it so compelling? First of all, it's a world that you can ultimately, you have control over. Right? It's simplified. There's a finite set of actions that you have to do in order to accomplish certain goals. And it's also a world that's designed to compel you to stay, because there's always another level to beat. And once you get to that level, once you accomplish that mission, or once you reach this point, then there's something else to do. And so it's designed to really draw you in to stay. And it's also a world of instant gratification. You aim the gun, pull the trigger, and blam, the guy blows apart. Yeah, that was awesome. You know, you you um I don't know. I can't even speak intelligibly about this, but as soon as you do something, yes, sir. Possibly yes. But a lot of times in real life, there is delayed gratification too about the most important things. Yes, sir. I did a research paper a while back on the effect of violence in video games and a correlation there, and what it does to our minds. The thing about the world of video games is that it doesn't truly exist. It's not God's world, okay? What you invest into the world of a video game doesn't have eternal impact, but only insofar as you have retreated from the real world. There are a lot of things out there that try to argue that video games help develop critical thinking skills. The thing that it can do is it can develop reflex and response. Okay, those are skills that can be developed without the use of video game. But what it does do is it inhibits the ability to interact socially and personally. The complexities of real life are completely gone from the video game world. And people that are really into this can find a hard time dealing with life outside the video game, because life outside the video game doesn't have the same frustrations, complexities, and challenges that require a more complex skill set to be developed. So there is a growing trend, though, and we've seen for several years now, of extending adolescence past the teenage years into the 20s and even 30s, that guys have a hard time growing up. And one of the marks of extended adolescence is retreating from the real world. So we have to make sure that we're living in God's world and not a fantasy world. That is so important as it relates to video games. So, I know I sound like I'm really down on it. They have limited, I would say, there's an extremely narrow margin of real benefit for these things. So, here's a fifth one. I will not let technology make me miss opportunities for personal growth. And here's some ways we can do this. You can actually use your technology to limit your opportunities for personal growth. First of all, this is something that is really easy to do, and it's to use your phone as a kind of deflector shield from awkward situations. Have you ever seen anyone do that? You're in a situation, it gets kind of awkward, and so suddenly you start going like this, and immediately you have this awesome shield around you. You're exempt from the requirements of personal interaction because suddenly something has attracted your attention on your phone. You have, maybe you're around people that you really don't enjoy interacting with or talking to. No problem. You can just interact with people you do enjoy talking to by having your phone right there. There you've limited yourself from an opportunity of growth, stretching yourself to relate to people that you don't naturally relate to, okay? And that's a very important position to be in a position of discomfort so that you can grow and expand your ministry opportunities. Right? It's so easy for us to go the easy route by getting out as if with a phone. Using your phone or a device as for your Bible in church can be a really great thing because less to carry around. But the thing about the difference between, I use this as my Bible in church often, but the difference between this and this is this can't check Facebook, okay? And that's a pretty big deal. This, notifications don't come up on this, and I can't check my email on this. But it's so easy. I'm sitting in church, and I'm like, oh, junk, I forgot to answer that email. And I, Let me just check real quick and then I'll go back to the text. Oh no, a new email popped up. What are those notifications on Facebook doing there? You know? And then pretty soon you have, what have you done? Is it, have you like been living in sin for the 2 minutes that you, but you've missed opportunities, right? Your mind has been distracted from being exposed to and shaped by the Word of God during a preaching service. That is another way in which technology can make us miss an opportunity for personal growth, by using it as a deflector shield from an awkward or undesired social interaction, using it as your Bible in church, but then not being able to handle it with maturity. I would say, if you're tempted to, or if you have in the past, used your phone or device to look at other things during a church service, then you need to go back to a Bible for a little while. Because you can't trust yourself for this time to do that. A high view of Scripture and a high view of a preaching service will compel you to respond that way. All right, more could be said. I'll move on. Does this session end at 35 after? Is that okay? All right. Here's the sixth one. I'm sorry. Did I skip one? I think I might have skipped one on the PowerPoint. The sixth one should be this: I will overestimate the power of my flesh and underestimate the power of my resolve, and not vice versa. Let me reword that for you. Sometimes we think that we're pretty strong and we can handle some things that may be tempting. Don't do that. Expect that you're going to fall, and so fight against it. Overestimate the power of your flesh. Underestimate the power of your resolve. I have the reference, Matthew 26:41, when Jesus says to his disciples, the flesh, the spirit indeed is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. Right. When it comes to our technology, we can't be macho. We aren't macho. We are weak. We are very weak. I will never use unfiltered internet. Related to the last one, we are weak, men. Let's admit it and let's take precautions against it. Number 8, I will seek help immediately if I begin to dabble in pornography. Now, it's possible that some of you guys right now, you can think of things that you've done within the recent past, and you realize that you are creating a habit that if it continues, you're going to be in a place you don't want to be. And the thing that sobers me is this passage from Hebrews chapter 4 that says, "Lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That sin has the power to deceive us, and in deceiving us, to harden us. How does it deceive us? How does it harden us? It deceives us by minimizing the consequences and maximizing the pleasures. That's how sin deceives you. Sin promises what it cannot deliver, and it delivers what you would never agree to had it promised that on the forefront. Sin deceives, and in deceiving over and over again, this is how our minds work. We're thinking, it's okay, I can deal with this. It's not a big deal. I only did this. I only went this far. It's going to be okay. And in doing that, you begin rubbing this callus against your heart until pretty soon you don't even feel it anymore. And oh, what a horrible position to be in. And sometimes it takes a desperate reaching out to someone else and saying, "Help." That's why God has put us into a body of believers, the church. Because it's one thing to say, "Well, God's my accountability partner." How well is that working for you? No, you need help. You need help. In fact, this would be a good thing to do. If you need that now, talk to somebody right after the session, okay? Don't wait. This would be a great time to start this. Okay. Number nine, this is something that I like to think of. I will use technology in such a way that if the screen were projected for everyone in my church to see, I would not be ashamed. What do you think about that? Mindless browsing, checking out pictures here and there that just kind of curiosity. Make this resolve. I will use my technology in such a way that if suddenly everybody in my church were peering over my shoulder, I would look around without blushing. If you live by that commitment, that will save you from some bad mistakes. And finally, this is kind of an open-ended commitment here that allows you to help personalize this, but I will customize my commitments according to my unique weaknesses and strengths. I will customize my commitments according to my unique weaknesses and strengths. It could be that you don't even need a smartphone. You don't need access to the internet. I have I use this on my phone. I have Safari disabled. I use something called Canine Browser. It's this really cheesy looking dog with a shield with a star in it right next to it. People are like, "What is that?" I'm like, "Oh, that's my browser." A little cheesy, but it blocks a lot. My wife has the rest of my password for downloading apps, and I have it downloading apps disabled and things that can access the internet. Those are things that I've customized, and not just commitments, but actually put guards in place to protect me. These are important, guys. This is really important. The biggest challenge I think that we are facing in as far as technology is the problem of pornography. And this is not a session on pornography or even purity specifically, but it will relate. It relates directly to that. Applying scripture to our use of technology and allowing God's reign to be manifested in our use of technology. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer and commit this to the Lord. Dear Father, I pray that you would help us to be men who will take your word and see how it intersects with every area of our life. Lord, I pray that we would be able to say that Jesus Christ is king of my cell phone, that Jesus Christ is king of my laptop, that he is king of my tablet, that he is king of how I interact with other people. Lord, I pray that we would be men who would forsake wicked habits, that we would seek accountability, and that we would hold each other accountable, so that we would use technology for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name.